Thanks, Steve. We're in the book of Daniel this whole term. Daniel is a manuscript that's some 2,500 years old, but it is still astonishingly relevant to us today. Daniel asked the question every generation needs to face. Is every God as good as another, or is there only one true God? Now, the people of Israel, the people of God in Daniel's day in the 6th century BC were asking this question. They had just been uprooted from the promised land. A promised land is the place of God's blessing. And they were transported and then dumped in the pagan capital of the known world. And they were asking, is Yahweh, our God, really in control? Christians of the 21st century are often tempted to ask the same questions, aren't we? It was only last month that some 200 Christians were killed by a suicide bomber, by two suicide bombers in Pakistan. Christian churches in Egypt are damaged, bombed, ransacked or vandalized almost monthly. I read 2 weeks ago that since the US has invaded Iraq, the Christian population in that country has gone from 1.5 million to only 500,000. That is 1 million Christians who have either been killed or have had to flee the country for fear of being killed. Violence against Christians in India is on the rise again. But all of this is nothing compared to the stories that are snuck out of North Korea. North Korea is the worst country in the world to be a Christian in at the moment because of persecution. Christians are left asking, is God really in control? That's because of this that now, more than ever, do God's people need Daniel chapter 2. In this chapter, God chooses to reveal himself to this pagan ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, in a dream. Now, he's done this kind of thing before, back when Joseph was in Egypt. He gave Pharaoh dreams. But he reveals himself to Nebuchadnezzar here in order to humble him. That's what he wants to do. He wants to humble Nebuchadnezzar. He was the most powerful ruler who had ever walked the face of the earth until this time. But he was completely lost. He thought he was in charge. And God reveals himself to Nebuchadnezzar in order to humble him, to show him that there is only one God who is in charge. There is only one God who speaks. There is only one God who is in control. And there is only one God who saves. If you didn't pick it up, the key word for today is only. Because if there is only one God, then if a person chooses another God, then they've chosen a dud, haven't they? What this passage wants us to know is there is only one God who reveals and speaks, only one God who is in control, and only one God who saves. There are three things we're going to be looking at today. We've got several points to see these things. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. We ask you now to control the next 20 minutes or so of our time together so that we may hear what you have said to us and then apply it to our lives. Amen. Well, last week I wasn't here, but we saw the people of God transported to Babylon. We pick up our story in chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. Now, this dream, we learn further down the passage, was of this enormously impressive statue. Dave's going to stick a picture up behind us. Just think of the Statue of Liberty, but on steroids. All right? It just covered the landscape. It was enormous, and it captured Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Then out of nowhere comes this curious rock with divine origins. The rock strikes the statue, and it crumbles. And Nebuchadnezzar wakes with a jump from his dream. Now, we've all experienced this before in the past, haven't we? Only 2 weeks ago, I had a dream that I woke from, a bad dream. I was, believe it or not, dreaming that I was on a relaxing holiday, which was weird because I was. But this holiday, what I was dreaming of was on a cruise boat. Thanks, Dave. I was on a cruise ship, right, with my family, a relaxing family holiday. We're just cruising along, and I was loving this dream. But then out of nowhere came this 30-meter wave that capsized the boat. Now, knowing what that means for a young family, all right, I woke with a jump, and I couldn't get back to sleep for an hour. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is having here. This dream has rattled him. It's disturbed him. What is this enormous statue? What does it represent? Is it me? Is it me that gets crumbled? Is it my kingdom that gets struck by this rock and falls? What is going on here? And so he calls in the experts who say to him in verse 4, then the astrologers answered the king, well, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll interpret it. But it's at this point that Nebuchadnezzar does something quite shocking. Verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Reminds us of the Queen of Hearts, doesn't it? Off with their heads. But what this overreaction shows is that God has got Nebuchadnezzar's attention here. That's the whole point of this dream, is to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And we've got it. He is desperately looking for answers. And he wants to make sure he gets the truth. Some people think that Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten his dream. That's why he wants the astrologers to tell it to him. I don't think that's the case. I think he is wanting to make sure, he's putting this test before his astrologers to make sure he gets the truth. He's protecting against the sort of, you know, the vague answers that astrologers often give you. You know what I'm talking about? I'll show you what I mean. I looked up, as I was writing this, I looked up my horoscope. This is for Tuesday. I was writing it on Tuesday. I got this from astrology.com.au. I'm not telling you that to go look it up. I'm just telling you where I got it from. This is Pisces from last Tuesday. It says this. It got 2 points. Number one, get this. Someone you thought was a friend may not be. And someone you thought wasn't turns out to be an ally. And then point two says, even if you built something up to a magnificent level, you may not be satisfied with it and may prefer to demolish it. As long as this is your doing, all will be well. Now, it has the smell of wisdom to it, but when you look at it again, it actually tells you nothing at all. It says nothing. That's the kind of answer astrologers give, very vague. They have to keep it vague so that you can't prove that they made it up themselves. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar is protecting against, albeit in a somewhat overly paranoid way. But it works. The astrologers are laid bare. They are exposed. They know they can't just make something up to please the king this time. And they cry out in verse 11, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among humans. Well, it's at this point that Daniel, our hero, enters the stage. He was presumably not consulted up until this point because of his low status as an exile. But what we see in verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now, we learned Daniel was just as shocked as the other magicians and astrologers at the king's irrational edict. But what's Daniel's response? Well, let me ask you, what would you do if you were Daniel in this situation? What would be the first thing you would do? What does Daniel do? He runs home and he prays. Verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends may not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Friends, Daniel knows this situation is totally beyond him. He asked the king for time. What was he asking for? He wasn't hoping that his keen intellect would kick into gear, or that his, you know, dream interpretation skills would overflow. No, he asked for time so that he could pray. That's what he did. He called on the God of heaven for mercy. Friends, how many hours have we wasted fretting over difficult situations instead of just bringing it to God in prayer and asking him to look after it? As the Apostle Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Once heard a story, a true story, I believe, of a Christian who was basically running himself into the ground, running his small business. Year after year, he would spend long, long hours trying to get this small business off the ground. And in the process, his marriage, his kids, and his health were failing. They were suffering as a result. Finally, after years and years of going it alone, doing it himself, he prayed and he gave it over to God. He said, God, I can't do this anymore. So I'm giving my business over to you. You are now the new CEO of my business. You tell me what to do. That very night at 2 a.m., he got a phone call telling him his factory was on fire. He drove down and stood there watching it burn to the ground with a huge smile on his face. God had answered his prayer. Friends, some of us are going through really tough situations right now. Really struggling. And some of you may be trying to do it alone still. Trying to think, yeah, I can get through it. I can do this. I'm strong enough. Can I encourage you? Bring it to God in prayer. Instead of fretting over it, place the situation at the feet of the God of heaven and ask him for mercy. Well, this is what Daniel does, and lo and behold, in verse 19, we're told that God reveals the mystery to Daniel. Now, please don't let your familiarity with this story undervalue how absolutely earth-shattering this is. Daniel had no reason to believe that God would answer him in this way. He never has before. This is the first real miracle of God revealing himself to Daniel. Imagine if God did this to you. Imagine if, for the first time ever, God decided to reveal himself in a weird way and in a difficult situation to you. What would be the first thing you would do? You want to tell people, wouldn't you? You get out there, shout it on the rooftops, tweet it, Facebook. What's the first thing Daniel does? Verse 19. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. He praised God. Friends, too often we fill up God's inbox only at times when things are going wrong in our life. Now, that's not a bad thing. That's not wrong. Daniel did that, all right? But surely we should also fill God's inbox up when things are going well. To praise him for answered prayer, to praise him for blessings. Now, this psalm, we didn't read it because this passage is so long, but this psalm here is the pivot on which this whole passage hangs. It tells us to be a people of praise, a people who magnify the name of our God. May that be us. Well, only after Daniel has finished praising God that he goes and sees the king. First things first, praise God, then go see the king. But Daniel does something equally as brilliant at this point. Now remember, all Nebuchadnezzar cares about is his dream, right? What is this statue? Is it me? Is it my kingdom? Who's this that's going to come in and crumble this kingdom down? What is going on here? Tell me this dream. So what does Daniel say? He says, I'm not going to tell you about your dream just yet. I want to tell you about God. Verse 27, then Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he ain't the God that you serve, Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he does. He tells him about God. And only then does Daniel proceed to tell the king about this enormous statue in his dreams. We learn that there's four sections: gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And each of these sections refers to a different earthly kingdom. Now, from what we know of history from the 6th century up into, you know, the time of Jesus, we can, I reckon, pretty accurately determine which of these sections belongs to which kingdom. Now, the first one we know, the head of gold, is Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The chest of silver is a kingdom that comes after Babylon. This is the Persian kingdom that, with the help of Media, conquered Babylon. Following that comes the belly and the thighs of bronze. This is the Greek kingdom under Alexander the Great. And then after that comes this fourth kingdom of iron that seems impregnable, but for its feet of clay, and that was the Roman Empire. And it's during the height of the Roman Empire, about the first century, that this rock is cut out. Now, the message that Daniel is conveying, that God is conveying to the king here, is that no matter how high and mighty Nebuchadnezzar might think himself to be, remember, he is the most powerful man to have ever walked the earth up until this point. His kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, just like the Roman Empire, just like the Huns, the French, the English, just like the American Empire, will all crumble. They will all fail. The only kingdom that remains forever is God's kingdom. Now, this rock that is cut out but not by human hands is God's king, Jesus Christ. Jesus announced that his kingdom would be an eternal one. And it's been growing and growing ever since the first century. And no matter what this world has thrown at God's kingdom, it still remains. I mean, think about it. We had Christians thrown to the lions early on. We've had the Dark Ages, the Spanish Inquisition, the Reformation, the Enlightenment. We've had Islam the last couple of centuries, terrorism. We've had more Christians martyred in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900 combined. Yet God's kingdom remains. It is still the biggest and fastest growing religion on the planet. Friends, even though it may not look like it at times, our God is in complete control. One brief final point before we look at some application. Sadly, this story does not end on a high note, in spite of what it might look like. This is more of a Shakespearean tragedy, Daniel chapter 2. And we see the tragedy in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods." Although Nebuchadnezzar had been listening, it hasn't sunk in. What was Daniel's message? Daniel's message is there is only one God. There is only one God who reveals, only one God who is in control, only one God who saves. Nebuchadnezzar's response is, "Yahweh is the best God among many." He's not quite there yet. Fortunately, God hasn't finished working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. It's not till the end of chapter 4, after several other disturbing events, that Nebuchadnezzar finally gets over the line and puts his faith in the one true God. Daniel chapter 2 does not see that yet. Well, what do we learn from this? What's our response to this chapter? What does God want from us? I've got 3 points by way of application. The first is this: our God is a God who speaks. The Babylonian gods in this chapter are as dumb as doorposts. The enchanters and astrologers, they have nothing to say. Same goes for our modern-day idols. Things like popularity, success, money, family, they have nothing of use to give us or tell us, do they, compared to God? But praise be to the God of heaven who has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Like the song we sang, God has spoken, through Christ Jesus. Now, sadly, some Christians find this a little boring, that God speaks to us. The average Christian spends minutes each week listening to God. Some of you, this 20 minutes here will be the only time you listen to God this week. Can't wait to listen to what politicians or celebrities or self-help gurus tell us. We never miss our favorite TV shows. But when it comes to God's word, but friends, if there is a God who has revealed himself to us, who speaks to us, then what he has to say is of vital importance. Number one importance in our life. May we be a people who give God's word the attention it deserves. Point two. Our God is in control. The reason God allowed Daniel to pull back the curtain and give Nebuchadnezzar a glimpse into the future was to show Nebuchadnezzar that he wasn't in control. It was to show the people of God that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't in control. God is. We too should be comforted by this fact, because what it means is that our cancer is not in control. Our politicians are not in control. Our economy is not in control. The terrorists are not in control. God is. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, friends, whether it be suffering or rejoicing, we can know that our God is in control. Thirdly, our God saves. God uses this dream to wake Nebuchadnezzar up, pun intended, all right, from his pride and arrogance, to disturb him from his journey towards God's judgment. That's where Nebuchadnezzar was heading. Now, according to the New Testament, God now uses Christians as his tool to disturb people. It is our job to disturb people out of the slumber of indifference to death and eternity, and call them to put their faith in the God who saves through Jesus Christ. Our friends, may we not fail to say something in this world to our friends and family about Jesus, and so call them to move from the sand to the rock like we have. It is an awesome God that we as Christians serve. He is the only God who speaks, the only God who is in control, and the only God who saves. Let's close by doing what Daniel himself did. Let's say verse 20 together. Together, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Amen.